We are Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to be reading from verse 9 through 21. And the passage we have this morning is John's second vision of the New Jerusalem, which extends from 21, 9 through 22, 5. We will just be going to 21. Wes will continue on next week. So let's read. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones, and the first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, and the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jasmine, and the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Certainly was an ordained city. It was decked out pretty good, wasn't it? And I have been different places on earth that as you have come around the corner, the highway sometimes, or just you've seen something and you just went, oh, or a sunset or a rainbow. Like you can imagine how this is going to be. Now, we're redeemed people, and we're going to be in our mortal state now. Like as saw that, we'd probably fall down, faint away because of the brilliance of it all. It is going to be some city, and so God now provided John with more information about the New Jerusalem than what he wrote earlier in this chapter, verses 1 and 2. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, this second vision that we're dealing with today in verse 9 is similar to a passage that 17:1, 19:10 that expanded the announcement of Babylon fall in chapter 16, verse 19. The chronological progression of the revelation in 19:11, 22:5, Okay, it's the New Jerusalem in the new creation, not in the millennium, as some commentators would suggest. Now, John's guide to the city, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. If you're reading David Levy's commentator about who occupies the city and so on, he says, having introduced the eternal state then, this could be the same angel, the one that's speaking to him now, could be the same angel who had the seven bowls, who revealed the vision of Babylon to John in Revelation 17:1. Remember the bowl judgments, and that angel there could be the same angel. As we read there, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to and talked with me, saying, come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. John had a similar vision, but it was then the harlot now, not the bride of Christ. Now the angel revealed that he would show John, this, our section now, the angel revealed that he would show John the bride, the Lamb's wife, which is identified as the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, verses 2 and verse 10. The fact that one of these particular angels helped John understand both the mystery of Babylon and that of New Jerusalem sets these two cities in stark contrast. It is impossible, then, to dwell both in Babylon and in the New Jerusalem. You can't be saved and unsaved at the same time. You have to be in one place. You have a choice to make. You have to be in one place or the other. So let us contrast the harlot of 17:1 with the New Jerusalem. It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, now, this isn't our passage. This is back in 17:1, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, and with whom kings of the earth committed fornication, and inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So Satan has his counterfeit all the time, and this is the mystery Babylon. Then in contrast, 19:7, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, speaking of the Lord now, as it were the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true saints of God. 21:2. Now, why is the New Jerusalem the bride is called? Why is New Jerusalem called the bride's, the Lamb's wife? Now, the city is beautifully adorned, as well as will be the church, Christ's bride, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. 19:7. The city will be spotless and pure like Christ's church after it is glorified. Thus, the city is being compared to a bride in its beauty and intimate relationship to Christ and the Lamb of God. It should be understood that John is not saying that the bride is the new Jerusalem, but is being characterized as the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, 50 years ago, I got married. And that wonderful woman is still with me. We had a backyard wedding. Her father's had a beautiful flowered backyard. He was quite good at it. And so we said, why don't we have an outdoor wedding? And she came out of the house, didn't see her from the night before. And that was the custom, not to see the bride until she comes down the aisle. And she came. There's, see her from here to the door a little bit farther. And I'm standing there beside the preacher. And she comes, leaning on her father's arm. And she was the most beautiful, with her gown and all, and the head dress coming down the aisle. That is one of the most beautiful things for a young man to witness, of course, because that's where his love is, right? And this is what it is like. The bride's the Lamb's wife. The city is adorned. The city adorns the bride. And you can't dress her up good enough. The Lord went to great lengths to make sure she looked really beautiful. Yeah. And so we're going to witness that. Yeah. One day. The bride is a figure for a material city yet to come, as well as for the inhabitants of that city. The bride figure cannot be limited to the individuals who live in the city. It must also include the literal city with its physical characteristics. You've seen one, you've seen them both. Some scholars believe that the New Jerusalem is presented here as a description of the city during the millennial kingdom rather than the eternal state, and it is hovering over the earth during that time. So I've taken that at face value myself, but it's not true. Because there are too many reasons listed to accept that view. This is the first of seven references here, though, to the Lamb in this section. He becomes increasingly prominent as the book draws to a close. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The angel took him to a high vantage point. Have you ever looked from, gone up to a high mountain? There's Ojedaki Mountain. In the wintertime, you can see, but not in summertime because of all the leaves, but you can see for miles around the area. High vantage point. It's one of the highest mountains in Ontario, and just by 300 feet, I think, isn't it? 30 feet. All the rest are a little bit higher, but it's a tremendously high mountain. So he took him to a high point so he could see the New Jerusalem, literally, as Joel mentioned, the city of peace descending out of heaven from God. John received a fresh revelation that expanded something he had already witnessed in an earlier scene, considering Babylon 16:19, where he saw that great city was divided into the three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. We read there earlier that one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great hearted who sits on many waters. Now, returning to our holy city, the holy city descending from God out of heaven should be understood as a real event. Although it's a vision from John, it will be a real event within the visionary experience. The descent is an announcement in visionary terms of a future which will usher in the eternal state. And now we have the physical features of the city, 21 through 11 and 21. Now, verse 11, having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The city, obviously, appeared extremely impressive to John. The first and most important characteristic that John noted was its radiant glow. It shone with the splendor of God himself because he was in it. Everywhere that God is, there is light. Remember Paul on his way to Damascus, Acts 26. At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. Now, Paul saw the light as so bright that he fell to the ground. Now, every place that the Lord is, there is light, except Exodus 40:34, there was cloud that represented the glory of God, not light. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lamb filled the tabernacle. John compared the glory of the city to that of a beautiful gem. You've often heard somebody say, oh, she's such a gem. Have you ever heard that? Hey, are you romantic? Yeah. Oh, she's such a gem. Such a gem of a person. That's because it's so brilliant. It's so pure. I guess that's what it is, because it's so pure. Jasper stones were very beautiful, but not always clear. As mentioned earlier, chapter 4, verse 3, this is probably a crystal clear gem with many facets of brilliance, possibly what we might call a diamond. This stone described God himself earlier in chapter 4 and 3, so its brilliance is a further reflection of God's presence in the city. It says there, and he who sat there was like jasper, and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald. Some have painted pictures of the Lord with a rainbow halo above him, probably taken from some of these scriptures. Verse 12, also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The city's wall with 12 gates, 12 gate towers, was what caught John's attention next. The city evidently looked square. Its high walls suggest its security and inviolability, but certainly its inhabitants will need no defense in this city. It's more just a picture that there will be no attacking enemies there because there won't be any enemies there. The 12 gate towers is the Greek word pylon. Anybody who's a construction worker knows what a pylon is. Anyway, it stood three on each side. Verse 12 continues into verse 13 that says, the three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. The gate towers provided access to the city. In the case of this city, The many gate towers also suggest great freedom of access, coming and going. In our time, a pylon is a tower used for carrying power lines high above the ground. Have you ever seen those there, high tension power lines like way up there? Well, that's a pylon. That's and this here kind of gives a good picture of that. Although this is far greater, higher pylon in this case here. Or is also along the highway as we're going to Searchmont, they have these pylons. They're doing construction there, and then there's a guard. He tells us to stop or go. But so the angelic guards also present a picture of great security. The names were apparently on the gates, not on the angels stationed beside them. Remember, long ago, before this time, other guards prevented Adam and Eve from entering the garden. Genesis 3:24, so he drove out the man, and he places cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. That this is opposite now here. This is welcoming. The fact that each gate tower bears the name of one of Israel's tribes indicates that Israel will have a distinctive identity and a role in this city, as it had through history. Revelation 7:8-1-8 says, where each one of the 12 tribes, there each one of the 12 tribes are mentioned. God will continue to perpetuate the memory of Israel throughout eternity. Which names will be on which gate towers remains to be seen. Verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Since there are foundations in this city, it will be a permanent abode for the righteous, in contrast to temporary dwellings that lacked foundations. Now, if you were reading in some of Ezekiel's prophecies, which describe the millennial kingdom, speaking of the city there, there will be, it's a different situation. Rather than temporary, or permanent foundation is going to be temporary. Hebrews 11:10, speaking of Abraham, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. As the walls and gates represent protection, so the foundations speak of permanence. Evidently, the church represented by the apostles, Ephesians 2:20, will be in the New Jerusalem, as will Israel. Listen to this. Now, therefore, verse 19 of Ephesians 2, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Paul is speaking about this there. And we just read that over quite easily, but not understanding the significance of that, that it is going to be an actual fact for us. Note the distinction between Israel and the church, even in the eternal state. God had a role for each group and an identity separate from the other and in the past, and he does in the present. This distinction between the foundations and the walls harmonizes with belief that the church did not replace Israel in the plan of God. Yeah. Israel still has a plan, and it's quite evident as we read it here. In fact, you have to have blinders on, not to see, well, That's how it goes. It depends where you study or what you study and how intently. Because if you read in Romans 9, 10, 11, you know that there's going to be a plan for Israel and the church. But Israel is not the church and vice versa. That these are the apostles of the Lamb, again, focus glory on the Lamb in this city. 21:15. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure this city, its gates and its wall. The fact that the angel's measuring rod was gold reflects the dignity of the task. He didn't take just an old measuring tape. So if you had to measure we would use a measuring tape. But in this case, it was a golden reed. Verse 16, the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed. 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. So John described the shape. And then the size of the city, its base was square. Interesting, the same shape as ancient Babylon and Nineveh. Interesting that it would be. The dimensions of this city were about 12,000 stadia, approximately 1,500 miles, or 400, some have say, on each of its four sides, and 1,500 miles high. It takes a long time to get around that city. Well, I don't know. In celestial bodies, I don't know. It's going to be interesting, isn't it? How we, all the foundations are there. It says the foundations. I was reading, and some say they're stacked, like each floor, like a big apartment building. And the foundations are stacked, but far apart, and all the way up. Now, they're pretty solid foundations. If the foundations are destroyed, what? What can the righteous do? Nothing. We have, which are foundations are of God, foundations. And so this city, it's all an affirmation, symbolic, some of it, in a sense, symbolism, to the fact that it's forever and it's pure and it's right and it's good and it's secure. Like, we don't need the security, but it implies that before. Like, so every part of the city, will be. You could probably spend. There's no such a thing as a time and eternity. So I wonder how long. We say long. How much will we appreciate it? How long will it take? That's even funny to say it, isn't it? Because we only know time. Like, I'll be there all day, someone would say. I'll be there for 1,000 years before I even get to the second floor. Yeah. Well, I don't know. Like, how the Lord knows me. Yeah, because we have the universe to explore, too. Like, I mean, there's going to be lots of things to do there. A football field is 100. The city's wall was about 260 feet or 72 yards thick. A football field is 100 yards long. John explained that even though an angel was doing the measuring, he was using human units of measurement. Thus, these measurements meant the same to John as they would have meant if something else in his day were being measured. So he would have understood. Verse 18, the construction or material of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The walls appeared to be glistening. Verse 11, the word material, Greek, endomesis, means building in, and suggests that the material on the wall was jasper, not that the wall was solid jasper, but had it overlaid. Perhaps John meant that the walls were overlaid then with this brilliant material, suggesting further radiance of God's holy presence. The whole city appeared to shine, like just as they tried to depict in the song there. The whole city appeared to shine as a mass of pure gold. The many limestone buildings of Old Jerusalem, even today, take on a beautiful golden color in the light of a rising or setting sun. But this is pale, really pale shadow of what the New Jerusalem will look like. Clear glass was the best quality glass in John's day. So when he compared the gold to the clear glass, he probably meant there is no impurity in the city. Now, if I continue on, I won't have enough time. So I'm going to do a quick overview because there's so much in this, all these gems and stuff. So you won't really, I'll lose you and I'll lose me in it. So I'm just going to do quickly an overview. Is that okay? Fine. From here, then, the New Jerusalem, which is also called the Tabernacle of God, the Holy City, the City of God, the Celestial City, the City Foursquare, and Heavenly Jerusalem is literally heaven on earth. It is referred to in the Bible in several places, Galatians 4:26, Hebrews 11:10, and so on. But it is most fully described here in our passage of chapter 21. So the recorded history of man in this chapter is at its end. All the ages have come and gone. Christ has gathered his church in the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 17. The tribulation has passed, Revelation 6:18. The battle of Armageddon has been fought and won by the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 19:17-21. Satan has been chained for the 1,000 years. Your reign of Christ on earth, Revelation 21:3. A new glorious temple has been established in Jerusalem, Ezekiel. The final rebellion against God has been squashed, and Satan has received his just punishment. An eternity in the lake of fire is where he is. The great white throne judgment has taken place, and mankind has been judged. This is all hidden in the past in this passage. In Revelation, in our passage, God does a complete makeover of heaven and earth. And we read some of that in Isaiah, 2 Peter. The new heaven and the new earth are what we call the eternal state and will be where righteousness dwells, 2 Peter 3:13. After the recreation, God reveals a new Jerusalem. John sees a glimpse of it in his vision, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Again, this is the city that Abraham looked for in faith. It is a place where God will dwell with his people forever. Inhabitants of this celestial city will have all tears wiped away, Revelation 21:4. The city will be dazzling in every way. It is lighted by the glory of God. Its 12 foundations bearing the names of the 12 apostles are decorated with every kind of precious stones that we haven't got to. It has 12 gates, each made of single pearl, bearing the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, verses 12 and 21. The street will be made of pure gold. The New Jerusalem will be a place of unimagined blessing. The curse of the old earth will be gone. In the city are the tree of life for the healing of the nations and the river of life. It is a place that Paul spoke of. He says, in the coming ages, God will show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:7. The New Jerusalem is the ultimate fulfillment of all of God's promises. The New Jerusalem is God's goodness made fully manifest. Who are the residents of the New Jerusalem? The Father and the Lamb are there, Revelation 21:22. Angels are at the gates, verse 12. But the city will be filled with God's redeemed people. the New Jerusalem, is a righteous counter to evil Babylon. There's a tale of two cities, Charles Dickens, very similar idea. Which city do you belong to? Babylon the Great or the New Jerusalem? If you believe that Jesus, the Son of God, died and rose again and have asked God to save you by his grace, then you are citizens of the New Jerusalem, just like that. Bang. Can't undo it either. Saved for all eternity. If you're not yet trusted Christ, I always... You know, it's a good thing to take the opportunity to tell somebody the good news. This is the ultimate good news here. This is telling what's in store for us who have already trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. You don't have to worry about it. If we were to pass into eternity, this will all take place shortly when God finishes his program. And so all the heavenly beings now are waiting for this time, this day. Still future. Isn't that something? Doesn't that make you, just wonder? Like I said at the breaking of bread, I don't want to die right now. But if I am, if I have to, then I have a place. And you have a home, too, if you trust that, you believe that. Could we sing that one verse of the last hymn that Joe had, 504, I think it is. My wife will play. She's so kind. She's a gem. There's a land that is fairer than day. 504. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Deuce verse 3. Verse 3. Our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of his love and the blessings that hallow our days. In the sweet by and by, we will meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Thank you. A closing prayer is where on our way. Thank you, Father. What a blessing we have in the Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for what you've prepared for us. And we're so grateful for being able to gather together again and fellowship together around the Word of God. We pray for everyone here this morning. Encourage them in the Lord as they go out into this world and proclaim that good news. Father, we thank you. What a God we have in the Lord Jesus. We're so grateful for him, the Lord Jesus, who saved us by his grace. Give thanks in his name. Amen.